Good morning, everyone. Welcome. We're so glad you're here. Would you stand to worship with us, please?
One day when sin was as black as could be. psalm, a song at the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
Lord, all I am is yours. inclined his ear to me. Therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon your name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all these people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord.
Sound. thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die, but live, and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God. I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting.
We're going to just, in the next few moments, just unpack some more of these psalms. We'll start with Psalm 30. And as you're turning to Psalm 30, I have a couple of questions for you. As you can see, we want to focus on Thanksgiving here this morning. And so here are a couple of questions that will kind of check your Thanksgiving quotient. Are you thankful for your present circumstances? And you go, yeah, no. Are you thankful for your salvation, for your friendships, for your job? Yes. Say, yes, I am thankful for my job. Yes. That is a good thing. Are you thankful that God has made you? Yeah. Thanksgiving is so important because being thankful changes your attitude and your outlook. It is so important to consider the things that God has done and to be thankful. J.I. Packer once wrote this: "We need to discover all over again that worship is natural to the Christian, as it was to the godly Israelites who wrote Psalms, and that the habit of celebrating the greatness and the graciousness of God yields an endless flow of thanksgiving, joy, and zeal." Do you realize the Psalms that we read, just the three of them, are part of a number of different Thanksgiving Psalms? And focusing on Thanksgiving helps keep our attitude correct when it comes to worshiping God. To be thankful, John Piper once said this: "Genuine thankfulness is an act of the heart's affections, not just an act of the lips' muscles." And I thought that was so cool. You think about it, being thankful is really comes from the heart. True thanksgiving, it's just not an exercise of the muscles in your mouth. You know, your kids get a gift and they get a Christmas present and they say, "Thank you." "Thank you." You're just exercising a muscle, not the heart. And we think about that. A passage that I wrote in your devotional this morning for the bulletin, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 says this: "Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks." Note, "For this is the will, is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Do you realize it is God's will that you are thankful in everything? You say, "Well, Kerry, I don't like everything." Well, you don't have to like everything to be thankful in it. The Israelites were in a number of difficult circumstances, and they were writing psalms of praise and thanksgiving. And so how do we develop a thankful heart? I can tell you right now, one easy step to develop a thankful heart, one thing that you can always be thankful for, regardless of the circumstances, as a Christ follower, I can be thankful for my salvation. Why? Because your salvation trumps everything. No pun intended. The world's circumstances are all going to go away. This flesh is going to go away. Bad jobs are going to go away. Broken relationships are all going to go away. But the one thing that is not going to go away is your salvation in Christ Jesus. And that we can rejoice over. We can thank God for saving us from death, as we'll read in Psalm 30. And that's kind of what the psalm is really about, just being able to give thanks to God for deliverance from death. So we see in Psalm 30, as it's written, David is the author. He's writing a thanksgiving psalm, declaring God reasons for being thankful, literally that God had saved him from sickness and death. We see all of these survivor celebrations, whether you're a cancer survivor or this survivor or that survivor, and all of these things, and you're thankful for the fact that you've got another day, that you've got another opportunity, and that is a great thing. This psalm was a celebration, that song that was sung at Hanukkah. It was a time when Israel was celebrating the deliverance from Antiochus Epiphanes. He was the guy that came in that created the abomination in the temple, slaughtered the pig and ran him off. And Joseph Maccabeus had come in 164 BC and had brought deliverance, and Israel was celebrating the fact that they got their temple back. And so this would be a song that was sung according to the Mishnah, which was the law of tradition. If you're a poetic buff, this psalm is really written in what's called a chiastic form, where it starts at a general statement and works to a central theme and then works back to that general statement again. That general statement is found in verses 6 through 8 and really talks about our need for salvation, which we all need to be saved, don't we? There are times when we just need to be saved, and we are desperate for that salvation. So starting out in his thought in verse 1, he starts out and he says, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me." In other words, I will worship you, God, because God, you're the one that has lifted up my heart. You've lifted up my soul. To extol means to worship or to ascribe worth to. If you are saved today from your enemies, and the greatest enemy is death, tell God thank you. Make that the heart of your worship. You've been saved from destruction. In this psalm, it seems like the writer is critically ill and needing to be brought out to be saved. And so with this, he cries out to God to heal him. And have you had those times when you were just by yourself and in that desolate place going, "God, help"? Wouldn't it be such a sad thing if you were crying out to a stone idol or a rock or whatever that inanimate object was that you thought was God? Can they hear you? No. The living God, creator of the universe, is the God that hears. David's enemies were surrounding him. Destruction was imminent. He cries out in verses 2 and 3, "O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help. You healed me, O Lord. You've brought my soul out from Sheol." Sheol is the netherworld, the abode of the dead. He thought he was done for, that there's no hope. Now, we don't know the context of this psalm completely because it's not given to us. But most people will ascribe the value of this song that comes from a passage in 1 Chronicles, where David had really messed up. I mean, the ultimate bonehead move in God's economy was numbering the people that he shouldn't have been numbering. In fact, we're given a glimpse in 1 Chronicles 21:1, where it says, "Satan stood up against Israel, moved David to number Israel." What was the problem with numbering Israel? "Well, I want to know how many troops I have," which builds up pride. Well, that was a problem. Joab, his leader, says, "No, we shouldn't do that," but he submitted to the order anyways. And in submitting to the order, he brought down the anger of God upon him because he wasn't trusting in God. He was trusting in the number of the soldiers that he had. So in 1 Chronicles 21:7 in the same chapter, it says, "God was displeased with this thing and he struck Israel." Can you imagine being the king and you brought down this plague upon all the people? And you thought, "We are done for because I messed up." Have you ever made a mistake where you brought down just a plague upon your family or a plague upon what's going on in your life? You really just messed up and everything seemed like you were just going to be devastated because you messed up. That's the place that David is praying from in this psalm. And so in that, God set pestilence, verse 21 to 14 of 1 Chronicles, it says, "So the Lord set a pestilence to Israel, 70,000 men of Israel fell." David was responsible for 70,000 men's death. 70,000 homes would be impacted by this decision that he made to number the people, and it was growing. So when he says, "I'm saved from Sheol," or death, he is really saying, "God, please help within this. God, save me from Sheol." Yet, he says, "You've kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit." And we know that David had prayed and the anger of the Lord subsided. One of the reasons that we can give thanks, we find in verse 5 here, it says this, "For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for a night, but the shout of joy comes in the morning." God is just. And he has to judge sin, yet that judgment is only for a morning, or just for a short time. That morning is only for a short period of time. But the new day starts, a new opportunity. Weeping is as short as a night, but joy comes in the morning because it's the new day. Why? Because God is faithful and just, and his love is everlasting. Everlasting. God's judgment for the Christ follower is not everlasting. You may mess up, and you may get put in timeout for a short period of time. But God will redeem you. God's wrath brings death, but God's favor brings life. As a Christ follower, I get to enjoy that. So David is experiencing that great joy, which we come to the main point of this psalm where he says we need deliverance. Now he says, now as for me, I said in my prosperity, this is what I did wrong. I'll never be moved like a mountain. O Lord, you by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand. You hid, then you hid your face from me and I was dismayed. He was prideful and arrogant, and then God hid his face from him. He thought, I'll never be moved. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, therefore him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. What happens with our concept of God? We've got this. You know what one of the greatest dangers to being thankful is this? Pride. I deserve this. God, you owe this to me. Or I made this of myself. And we stop being thankful for the gifts of God because we feel that it is a deserved item. Do we deserve salvation? No, we deserve death. But God gives us that gift freely through his son, Jesus. That self-confidence moves against us, creates a heart that forgets God. Deuteronomy 8:17-18 says, otherwise, you may say in your heart, this is God speaking, my power and my strength and my hand made this wrath. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he has swore to your fathers in this day. Everything that we have and everything that we are all comes from God, doesn't it?
Yes.
Does everything you have come from God?
Yes.
So for that, you can say, thank you. Thank you. Because we deserve to be annihilated a long time ago. And many people in their pride say, well, I'm self-made. I've got this. No, you don't. Think for a moment. What would happen if God turned his face away from mankind? Just for a moment. God said, I'm checking out for a while. You guys figure out how to make the sun rise on your own. Will that work? Just that alone. We think about that. So the psalmist David calls to deliver. He says, to you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication, because that's what happens when we come to realize that we cannot do it. We cry out to God and say, God, help. God, help. And God answers our prayer. We know that we need to be delivered. Verses 9 and 10. What's interesting to me in this psalm is David praise of prayer of logic. It's kind of an interesting statement. In all of this praise, he gets all logical and he says, what profit is there in my blood if I go down to pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? If I'm dead, who's left to praise you, God? That's a little bit of logic, right? And I think it's interesting, but he doesn't argue from logic. He argues from God's grace. And he looks for that covenant grace. He says, hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. Everything that we get is a gift, including the breath you just took. Everything you have is a gift. Your spouse, your children, your jobs, your existence is all a gift. And for that, we can give thanks to God. He says in the end of this psalm, in the culmination, he says, you have turned my mourning into dancing. Why? Because I've learned to be thankful. You've loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul will sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And so David says, this is my song of thanksgiving. Can you give God thanks for whatever situation you're in? Even if it is desperate. The answer is yes, because of the great salvation that God has given you. Now, you may not like all the circumstances that happen to you. You may not like the fact that you have a loved one that dies. You may not like the fact that you lose a job. You may not like the fact that you have a terminal illness. But there is one thing that is always true. God is faithful. And God will carry you forward. So for that we can give thanks. The next psalm that we looked at that was read for us was Psalm 116. If you'll turn over to that as we take a look at this. Psalm 116 is part of what's called the Egyptian Hillel Songs. The Hillel Songs is the songs that originated coming out of the place of desperation in Egypt. It was a thanksgiving song that was given. We don't know who the author is, but it's all about praising God. It's where we get, Hillel is where we get our word hallelujah, or praise Yah, or praise God. And so when we think about Hillel, it's praising God. Psalms 113 to 118 are all part of those praises. And they are thank offerings, and these are songs that were sung together corporately in the temple worship services, where they would get together. And so we look at even some of the lines in 116 and 118. Some of the lines are repetitive. Why? Because it emphasizes a point. Our worship songs have repetitive lines to worship God in thought, to keep that thought moving forward. And the focus of this song is a testimony of thanksgiving, a testimony of a king. And Jeremiah 33:11, it says, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness. That word loving kindness, we'll see time and time again, is chesed, loyal love, is everlasting. And of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord, for I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were first, says the Lord. The Lord is good. Much like Psalm 30, this is also written into a chiastic form, with the emphasis being on verses 8 through 11, where he says in his main point, you saved me from death and you let me live. He said, well, I'm living right now. How has God saved me from death? Well, the psalmist was writing of the physical death, but if you think about this, God has saved you from eternal death and has let you live. Your salvation began the first time that you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you are living eternally already. You're in that place. So it's a testimony of salvation, a testimony of the God that saves, the testimony of divine faithfulness that saves. Verses 1 through 7 is the first part that we'll look at. He says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he's inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me. The terrors of Sheol were around me, and I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate, and he preserves the simple. I love that verse. He preserves the simple. If I was to translate that verse simple, I would say he preserves the knucklehead. Raise your hand if you're a knucklehead. That's right. And that's a good thing. He says, I was brought low and you saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Speaking to his soul, this testimony. Why do you love the Lord? Because God hears your prayers. You cry out and he hears. He said, well, it doesn't always feel like it. Well, it's not about feeling. It's about knowing. God hears your prayers. And so in this, God inclines his ear. I picture this inclining the ear based on a person that's wrapped in the cords of death, that's in this place, as if somebody was on his deathbed whispering, and God is bending down from heaven, sticking his ear next to your mouth to hear those voices that cry out. That's the God that hears, the God that is gracious, verses 5 through 7, and compassionate. In Daniel 9:18, it says, oh my God, incline your ear. Picture that again, all the way down. Open your eyes and see our desolation in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Why do we pray? Because God is compassionate. And he hears us. And he hears our prayers. And he meets us. And he's the God who saves, that gives our soul, as he says, to his soul, rest. When we trust in God, we can rest in God. When we pray to him, we can say to our soul, God's got this. I'm at rest with you. When we fully surrender over to him, because God has saved me. And living in a place of salvation instead of crisis. Let me say that again. When we pray and we know that God hears our prayer, we're living in a condition, I am saved, not in the condition of crisis. Because we've declared, God, you've got this. Whatever the this is. Being in that place. Because he is the one that saves. Verses 8 to 14 talks about how he is the one that saves. Notice he says, for you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tear, my feet from stumbling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe when I said I'm greatly afflicted. And I said in my alarm, all men are liars. One of the things that I think that's important to understand in this stanza is this. When we trust people, they will let you down. Every human being will let you down at some point in your life. Every person will fail you. Guaranteed. 100%. Because we're all broken people. So David says, when I trusted in men, they were liars. I said, can you help me out with this? Can you do this? And they let me down. But who's the one that will never, ever let you down? God. God. Paul would write something similar in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it written, that you may be justified in your own words and prevail when you are judged. Paul would say, these guys are all lying to you. The only one you can count on 100% of the time is God. 100% of the time. I have heard of people saying, well, I'm leaving this church, or I'm leaving this fellowship, or I'm leaving this relationship because somebody lied to me. Well, here's your problem. You're trusting in the wrong person. Just out of the gate, everybody's going to let you down. They're going to fail you, but God never lets you down. He is the God that saves. And understanding what salvation creates, a sense of indebtedness. He says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Will I lift up the cup of salvation? And again, you got to picture this in the public setting where the priest is handing over this libation cup, this offering cup unto God, saying, God, thank you. On behalf of all of Israel, thank you. The sacrifice of praise, thank you for all that you've given me. We cannot pay off salvation like you pay off your mortgage. It doesn't work that way. God saves you, and it's a free gift. So when he says, what will I render God for salvation? God doesn't want to be paid back. God wants to be recognized and say thank you. When you get this, it's a gift. Don't try to pay it off with works or duty. Just say thank you. Thank you, God, for all that you've done. To be able to lift up that vow. And to be recognized. And we can give thanks even in death. In verses 15 to 19, he says this, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant and the son of your handmaid. You've loosed my bonds. To you I offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Notice he says all of this in this psalm to be able to give thanksgiving. You say, well, how can I give thanks even in death? In the pagan world, in that day, they had a statement that said this, who the gods love, die young. So the pagan mentality of the day was this, if you died young, you were loved by the gods. Well, that wasn't true. And so we know that death is not something that God loves in the sense of just taking a life. We got to understand that life is extremely precious to God. You are created imago Dei. You are created in the image of God. God breathed his life into you. The highest penalty against God is to take a life in his law. So why does the text say precious? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because get this, death is the means by which you enter into a 100% experienced and fullness of a relationship with God. Because death is the means by which you enter into the presence of God. So when someone dies, a believer dies, the godly ones die, God takes great joy in that death because it's the means by which they are no longer bound by the cords of this world and they are brought into his presence. So he looks forward to that time. We look at death as a means of suffering. But for the Christ follower, not so. Death for the Christ follower, death for those that are saved, is the means by when your life becomes full, unimaginably blessed. And so God says that point in time is precious. Much like a parent looks at the birth of their child as being a point in time when life is precious, God says this is the point in time when now you are mine, unhindered. So we can say thank you in death for the Christ follower because we're letting go of all of these things. God, again, as I said, doesn't desire death. In fact, in Ezekiel 18:32 says this, God saying, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. If you think about the fact that God hates the fact that people have to suffer in death and how much God is doing to try to avoid that, that's just an amazing action. So we can give thanks to God within this. The last psalm I want to jump to is the last song of the Hillels, Psalm 118, just a couple verses over, where we see again God's everlasting love and giving thanks. Notice he says to give thanks to God for his loyal love. Why? Because God is good. In Zechariah 9:9, a great passage says this, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt and the foal of a donkey. Why do we give thanks to the Lord? We give thanks to the Lord because of our great salvation. And in Psalm 118, we give thanks to God because of his everlasting love that brings salvation. Hesed love. This is also known as a messianic psalm because in 22 to 26, it all talks about the Messiah coming and we know that person to be Jesus. So briefly, we take a look at it. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Is God good? All the time. For his hesed, or loving kindness, is everlasting. God's hesed love, which is eternal love. It's covenant love. It's unfailing love. In this world, all men that are liars have limited love. But do you know that God has unlimited love? And God is faithful. Not like man in this world, God is faithful in his love. And notice the groups that he says. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his loving kindness is ever. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is forever. Oh, let Aaron say, his loving kindness is forever. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, the three groups, the nation of Israel, the priesthood, and all of the believers, all should say, his loving kindness lasts forever. Church, what should you be saying? God, your loving kindness for me lasts forever. Thank you. God, you will never, ever fail me. Thank you. And it's a testimony. Verses 5 through 13 is just a testimony of God's love, his loyal love, that when we call for my distress, I call to the Lord. He answered in the large place. I will not fear. I will not fear what man can do to me in verse 6. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust man. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. Hide in God. Why do we hide in God? Because God has everlasting love for us. He says here in verse 10, all the nations would surround him, yet in the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. They all surround me. In the name of the Lord, I'm going to cut them off. And so within this, They all surround me like bees, or they're swarming. And they will be extinguished in the fire like the flames of the thorns. In other words, God's going to cut them off. God's got this. Even when you feel surrounded, the loving kindness of God is forever. When you feel like there is no way out, God's loving kindness is forever. God takes care of his people. And it's the strength of the Lord. Verses 14 to 18 says this, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and the salvation of the righteous." And notice how many times in verses 15 on, it says the right hand of the Lord. The right hand. Then does God have a right hand? No, God is spirit. It's an anthropomorphism that says that the strength of the Lord is there. The strength of God. That means that there isn't anything that God can't do. And in the context, we take a look back on the Egyptians. Did God defeat the Egyptians between plagues and the Red Sea? And part of this psalm reaches back to Exodus, Moses' song in 15:2. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him. And my father's God, and I will extol him." Why? Because it's the right hand of God that saves us. Is your God able?
Yes.
To do far and more than you can ever imagine. At the right hand of God is power and strength. In Moses' psalm, verse 6, it says, "Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." Why? Because you've saved me from death. Verses 19, all the way almost to the end of the psalm, really deals with what's called the liturgy of thanksgiving. Do you know there is a liturgy or an order of thanksgiving that they would sing out and within this? And this is where we get our messianic section. "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I'll enter in through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord." You got to understand the kingly procession of the king that's coming back from victory within the battle. He comes back and they open up the gates to Jerusalem. And then they're coming in through the gates, probably the eastern gate that would reach right up to the temple. And they would open up the gates to the temple and they would have this great procession, the gates of righteousness. Why? So that I can come and I can worship God and say thank you with great victory that's there. We know that there's going to come a time when that eastern gate that is, by the way, bricked up. They thought that they would be really smart and they put a bunch of bricks on this gate and keep Jesus out. Oh, and then they thought, well, we'll just plant a graveyard right in front of it because no self-respecting rabbi would walk through a graveyard. Well, I can tell you one of the things. No graveyard or no bricks are going to keep Jesus out. And when he comes through, he is going to come through those gates of righteousness. And it's this victorious time, which tells us in our liturgy of prayer, we say, "Open up to us the gates of righteousness." In other words, we can enter in. How can we enter into the gates of righteousness? Because when Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And Jesus says, "You now have access to go say thank you, to be able to worship, to be able to do that in victory." The messianic messages, verses 22 to 26, talks about the cornerstone, where Jesus is the chief cornerstone, where everything is set upon him. Refers back to Isaiah 28, 16. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying in Zion a cornerstone, a tested stone, a costly stone, firmly placed." We know this to be true, where Jesus is that cornerstone. In Matthew 21, 42, 43, did you ever read in Scripture that the stone with the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? "This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away." We think about the hosannas that took place, where it says in verse 26, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which is the same psalm that was being praised on Jesus on Palm Sunday. Thank you. Has our King come? Yes. Has our King saved us? Yes. Has he opened up the gates of righteousness? Yes. And because of that, we can say Hosanna. The word Hosanna means save now. Save now. And in the confession of faith, verses 28 to 29, here is your confession. And if you can make this confession of your heart of hearts, then in that, you're accepting Jesus as your King. You are my God. I give thanks to you. You are my God. I worship you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. We're going to close with that thought even now. We'll just meditate on that and make this our last act of worship. God, we thank you because you are our God. You are our King. And Lord, as your people that are called by your name in this place, we want to worship you. And where you sit in your heart of hearts, can you make that statement? You are my God, my King, and thank you for saving me. Let's all stand before the Lord, and I'll close with this benediction. God, we thank you that we can stand before you as your children. And may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard our hearts and our minds. May we worship you and praise you because you're the God who saves. We thank you for our time. We thank you for your Son. And with one voice, as a church, let's all say Hosanna. 1, 2, 3. Hosanna, save now. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise Jesus.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.